Heavenly Father, we seek now to hear your word, to open your word, and receive what it is that you have to speak to us. We pray that your spirit would be here to make it effective, to give us the ears to hear this precious and living word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We'll be reading the first 23 verses. A familiar story, the parable of the sower, familiar to many of us. And the occasion for this text tonight is the Bible studies that we've had this week focusing on evangelism. Focusing on being proclaimers of God's Word, as well as doers of God's Word. And so we take the opportunity now to hear from God's Word about evangelism, about the Word of God itself. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have to picture tonight a farmer walking out into his field about midday. And the field is no larger than this room. In fact, it's probably a lot smaller. Nothing compared to what the farms are like around here. And hanging from his shoulder and resting on his hip is a bag of seed. And as he walks along that beaten path around his plot of land, some of the seed starts to fall out, trickle out of some of the tears or the holes that are in that bag. Not a lot of seed, just a little bit. And as he surveys the land, he sticks his hand in that bag and he starts to sow. And it's the broadcast method. He sows like this, wide and sweeping movements. Wide and sweeping. And as he sweeps his hand, some of the seed falls from his hand and it falls on that rocky path. But most of it goes out to the rest of the field. Now the farmer knows what his field is like. The farmer knows that there's rocky soil out there. The farmer knows that there are thorn bushes out there as well. But he also knows that there's good soil. And he knows that if that seed gets to that good soil, it will produce a crop. In this parable, the sower is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He tells us that when he explains the parable of the weeds later on in Matthew 13. And the field in which he sows is the kingdom of heaven, the world, as wide and vast as the kingdom of God. And the soils are the hearts of men and women in the world. Men and women like you. Men and women who are outside of the church as well. And that seed, that precious seed, is the living Word of God, full of life, full of power, God's very Word. As we look at this parable tonight, we're going to see it from two perspectives. We're going to see it from two perspectives. The first perspective we're going to look at this parable at is from the sower's perspective in the first 9 verses. And then in verses 18 through 23, we're going to look at this parable again, a second time, but from the perspective of the soils. See, this parable is about the kingdom of God. It's truth that Christ is trying to convey to the crowds and to us about the kingdom of God, particularly about God's Word. See, God sends His Word out to the world. That's what this parable is about. Now imagine those of you who may be farmers or know farmers trying to sow a field this way, using the broadcast method. And by today's standards, it'd be entirely inefficient. Way too labor intensive, and you're not producing as much crop as you could, say with the machinery that we use today. And you can forget all about the straight rows of corn and beans. You're not going to get that with the broadcast method. And you can forget about sowing acres and acres and acres of fields. It would take far too much time and way too much labor to do it using the broadcast method. In fact, by today's standards of farming, doing it this way might even be wasteful because you're losing all of that seed on the rocky path. You're losing all of that seed to the thorns and to the rocky soil. And imagine a field like this, full of rocks and full of thorns and full of a rocky path. And it would make more sense, given the things that we know about farming today, to go out to the field first and till the field. Get rid of the stones and start weeding out some of those thorns so that the land becomes more productive. So that seed isn't further wasted, perhaps. Well, as we look at this first telling of the parable from the perspective of the sower, we learn something tonight about God's character. We learn tonight that God is promiscuous with His Word. Now, we know that word, promiscuous, promiscuity. We associate promiscuity with sexuality. A promiscuous girl is a girl who doesn't reserve her body or her sexuality for that special man, her husband. A promiscuous boy is a boy who doesn't reserve his body or his sexuality for that special woman, his wife. And that kind of practice of promiscuity is very current, it's common, And it's entirely tragic. But I want us to see tonight another side, another use for that word promiscuous, another use that is very appropriate in describing how God uses His Word. God is promiscuous with His Word. And what that means is that God is not discriminating. He doesn't reserve His Word. He's liberal with it. We got to take note at the crowd that's before Jesus Christ when He's telling this parable for the first time. People from all kinds of different backgrounds. Gentiles mixed with Jews, people from pagan backgrounds, people with pagan family members. And they need to hear that God is promiscuous with His Word. They need to hear that the gospel is for them too. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for Israel. It's for the world. See, God isn't stingy with His Word. He doesn't nitpick. But instead, He gives His Word to the world by the handful, spreading it out all over the place. He knows that people are going to reject it. He knows that some people are going to stiff-arm Him and not want to have anything to do with that Word. But He also knows that some are going to receive it. So is God wasting His Word? Is He acting foolishly by sending it out? Or is the way that God handles His Word yet another testimony of His wonderful, boundless grace and mercy? Of God's amazing providence in building a people for Himself, gathering the nations to Himself by spreading out His Word? That's what this is about. God is promiscuous with His Word. Jesus Christ, the Word of God Himself, came to you just as freely, without any reserve. In fact, you still get to hear it. You get to be here in the sanctuary of God to hear His Word again. That life-changing Word, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hearts aren't so well cultivated. We weren't deserving of it any more than anybody else's. It's by His grace that we get to hear it again. It's by His grace that we get to have the Bible in our homes and read it with our families, with our children. That it's taught in our Christian schools. It's by God's grace that His Word has gone out in such measure. That's what Christ accomplished for you on the cross. That's what He died for. That's what He laid His life down for. So that your life would be filled with God's grace. That your life would be filled with God's Word. That faith would be worked in your hearts by the Holy Spirit to receive the gospel and live. That's what this is about. The application for us tonight is for evangelism. Because though the sower in this parable is Jesus Christ, by extension through His church as believers, we are all called in Matthew 28 to go out and make disciples. To make disciples of the nations. And we have to take on the attitude of God when it comes to His Word. We have to realize that it's a call and a command. Yes, there are hearts in the world that are totally impenetrable. There are people who are going to act hostile and angry when we bring the gospel. And they're going to come up in fits of rage when we tell them that this is the only truth, the only way, the only life, Jesus Christ. And yes, there are hearts that are going to accept it, but they're going to fall away because it never will take strong root in their hearts. And yes, there are hearts that are going to be choked out by the cares of the world. The danger in evangelism is becoming success-oriented. At first, we've got to ask, well, what is success? What is success in evangelism? Some groups base their success on their numbers, the number of converts that they have, or the number of dollars that they receive because of the collections at their gatherings and their crusades and their conventions. But we can't base success in evangelism on the numbers. Evangelizing itself is success because that's what we're called to do, to present the message of the gospel, the truth of God's word. We let the Holy Spirit do the work of implanting that seed in the hearts of those who hear. That's not our work. That's not our calling. That is not something that we can influence or change or make happen. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to be messengers of the gospel and let the Holy Spirit enter into the hearts that God has called and make them Christians. Make that seed take root and grow and bear fruit. Obedience. If we base evangelism on the numbers, then what we're doing is we are quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. If that's what we're out there to do. Essentially, what we're doing then is placing a reserve sticker on God's Word. God's Word is not reserved for this church. God's Word is not reserved for the United Reformed Churches of North America. God's Word belongs to God alone, and He sends it out where He wants to. He does with His Word what He wills. We need to get our actions, we need to get our conduct in line with that. In line with the will of God. Another danger in evangelism is approaching it with a cost-benefit perspective. A cost-benefit perspective. It's what businesses use to decide whether or not to start a new product line or go into a new venture or do some marketing. They figure out what the costs are going to be involved. And then they find out what they can expect for revenue. And if the revenue outweighs what it's going to cost, it's likely that they'll take on the project. But if they find out that the costs involved outweigh whatever benefit they could possibly receive, the business won't do it. That's what cost-benefit means. But if we look at evangelism from a cost-benefit perspective, we will never step outside the walls of this building. Evangelism will never become part of our lives. Because we will put money and time and prayer and effort behind evangelism and evangelistic type activities. And we may never see a single convert. There are missionaries out in the world and evangelists out in this community, out in our country, who work for years and years and years. And they may see less than a handful of converts, true converts. But we need to be okay with that. We need to be okay with God's word going out and us not seeing converts. Because it's what we're commanded to do. You know, if we do a building project and set up a new sanctuary or a fellowship hall, we get to see the hard results of that. Or if we send the youth on a convention like RYS and they come back and they speak of their experiences there and all that they've learned and how their faith has grown, we see those hard results. And it's a blessing to us to see them. But evangelism doesn't work that way. Sometimes it does, but not always. And we need to be okay with that. It's God that's commanded us to speak His word. And the reason that He has done that is because His elect are still out there. There are people out in the world that are chosen by God, but He decides, in all of His grand wisdom and mercy and grace, to use us, His people, to bring those elect home, to bring those elect to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the wisdom of God that decides that. So how will you do the work then of proclaiming the Word of God? Are you going to use the broadcast method and sweep far and wide with the Word of God, unreserved Or are you going to plant the seed like this? One at a time. Being stingy. Discriminating. Choosing who gets to hear and who doesn't get to hear. Sending out God's word is never wasteful. It's never wasteful. It's commanded, it's expected. We're called to do it. Because we don't know what kind of hearts that word will reach. We don't know what the power of God's word has in store for those who hear it. What we do know is that we're called to do it. What does Paul say in Romans 10? He writes, "But how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe on him if they haven't heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" And so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This parable from the second perspective, the perspective of the soils, in verses 18 through 23. There are four types, as we know well. There's the pathway, there's the rocky soil, the thorn-ridden soil, and the good soil. And we said that there are two responses to the gospel. People will either accept it or they will reject it. And that is still in play here in verses 18 through 23. Those first three types of soil are those hearts that reject the gospel. But the good soil is the soil that accepts it eagerly in faith. Let's look at that first heart. The soil on the path, a hard heart. It's barely even soil. Probably more closely resembles a stony pathway, rigid, impenetrable. This kind of heart is crusted over and dry. It's hard and calloused, impenetrable. And it won't even let the Word of God make any inroads whatsoever. It leaves the Word of God entirely up on the surface. And it falls prey then to the birds of the air. What a perfect picture of the unbelieving heart. This right here is the atheist, the agnostic, the humanist, the person who refuses to bend in any way, shape, or form to the gospel. They want nothing to do with God. And then Satan comes along and he sucks up the seed. He snatches it right from that person's heart, laying there on the surface, and he takes it away. And so the seed becomes unproductive. It's not that it lacks power, but it's that this person, so with all of their being, refused to allow that seed in. And Satan works tirelessly, and he works very hard to snatch up the seed of those who don't believe, because he wants to keep them. He doesn't want them to ever get close to believing in God. And sadly and tragically, there are many in this world that fall under this category. And they will never bend to the will or the word of Christ. These are lost hearts. The next heart is the rocky soil. The word of God makes some impact here. It's quickly received with joy, says the text. But the kind of Christianity that arises is a false confession. It's a facade. And all it does is hide a lack of depth and conviction. This is the kind of faith that lies just below the surface. It never really gets down to the person's heart or the person's core or the person's soul. Perhaps this faith is based on intellect or feelings, or maybe experience or even tradition. But it's not real faith. It's not true, genuine faith. A person like this will hear a sermon, even a great sermon, and they like it and they get excited about it, but it never really changes them. It never really transforms their life. They're never really reborn because they never firmly grasp the gospel. And then because they lack conviction and a depth of faith, they fall away. The sun rises high above, and it destroys them. Because their faith isn't strengthened, it's not fed, it's not nourished. Just like a seed in the ground needs to receive nourishment and water from the ground. That's why it needs roots. This kind of faith doesn't have roots. It never reaches those nutrients. It never reaches the desperate water that it needs. It never reaches that place. And so the sun comes up and it's withered. It's scorched. The very same kind of sun that brings life and health to all the other plants on that field destroys these plants. The same persecution and trials that come upon the church and people of faith and strengthen us, that same persecution and trial destroys the person who lacks a depth of their faith. And when push comes to shove, they cannot stand. They will not stand. And all of their intellect and all of their emotions, all of their experience and all of their tradition fails because it was never rooted or grounded in God's word. And these people too fall away. The third type of soil. These are the hearts that are wide open for the word of God. The rocky soil. It gets out, but it gets crowded out. So the word of God makes a bigger impact in this soil than it did with the rocky soil. The rocky soil took out the seed at the very root. But this soil, the thorny soil, takes out the plant at the fruit. It takes away the fruit of that seed. And Christ compares these thorns to two things. The first thing he compares them to are the cares of the world. We need to be careful that we don't become the proverbial frog boiling in the pot of water. We get so accustomed to the things around us that we don't even notice that the temperature is going up. And we all know what happens to the frog in the end. See, these thorns, they're outside the heart, but they're silent killers. They're silent killers because they grow up with the crop. We have to be aware that the things of this world are not neutral. That there is nothing neutral in this world. See, we get so used to the things around us that we start to live as if they'll have no effect on us whatsoever. That they will never impact or change our faith or make us doubt. But it's the culture that we're in. There is nothing neutral in this world, in this age. It doesn't matter how nice a worldview sounds or how peaceful it sounds. It doesn't matter what kind of technology rolls off the production line next. It doesn't matter what a politician says or acts or does. It doesn't matter what he looks like or what kind of person he is. It doesn't matter what kinds of things are brought into our homes with television and movies. There is nothing neutral in this age. And we need to be discerning. We need to be alert and aware of the worldviews and the values and the ideologies that are coming into our homes, our families, our schools, even our church. And they are trying to choke us out. If these things are not Christian, they will try to choke us out. And we can easily become the frog who boils to death in the water. The second comparison that Christ makes with respect to these thorns is the deceitfulness of riches. And how many times haven't we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ mixed in with the gospel of wealth? And it sounds nice and it attracts a lot of people. And these preachers go out and they say, Jesus wants you to be rich. God wants you to have all of the blessings of this world that this world could afford to you. Put in your dollars into the collection plate because God will return tenfold, 50-fold, 100-fold of what you put in there. But the faith that maybe was once in Christ is transferred so quickly to a faith in money. And so many Christians today are deceived by the gospel of wealth. And just like those that get choked out by the thorns because of the cares of the world, there are many who get choked out by the thorns because of the deceitfulness of riches. But the last soil, the good soil, the soil that receives the word of God with pure joy, with rejoicing, with true faith, our hearts receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's worked in us by the Holy Spirit. See, Christ doesn't say about the good soil, though, that it's perfect. He's not talking about perfect faith, because he doesn't say that there are no thorns or no rocks in place of that good soil. But it is soil that is productive, soil that will bring a crop in true faith. See, Christ died to save us so that our hearts would have good soil, because we're not born with that well-cultivated soil, are we? It's not our nature to receive the word of God with joy and believe. That work is done for us by God. That's what Christ did all of his work for, so that your hearts would take the seed, take the word of God and believe, so that your hearts would be full of grace, full of life. That's what he saved you for, a life of obedience and service, a life of productive faith. And then the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, and he tills the soil, and he kicks out the rocks, and he weeds out the thorns. And he brings water to soften even the hard parts of our hearts that still line the outer rim, just like that dirty, hard, crusty pathway. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to continue to make us ready, willing, able to receive the word of life. And this crop, says Christ, produces in different measures, some 100-fold. Some 60, some 30. There are different levels, different degrees, different strengths, if you will, of faith. And we all have gifts in different measures. But the point of the parable is that our hearts are productive, fruitful, that the Word of God makes a real impact and changes the way that we live and makes us obedient servants. We are made alive to produce good works, works of praise and glory, lives of gratitude for God's immeasurable grace. All of this given to us in Jesus Christ. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen.